chapter 2, picking up in verse 21. Again, Peter is writing to a group of believers who have been scattered abroad due to persecution and trials under the ruling of Nero, who had set a city on fire and kind of cast all the blame on the Christians. So they were already being persecuted for preaching Christ. And now on top of that, he's added that they're responsible for the burning, which they were not. It was him. History shows that. But all that pressure began to be poured upon these lives of the believers, and they began to scatter because they were basically fleeing with their life. And now Peter's wrote to them several things, encouraging them, particularly about their salvation and what God has done for them in Christ and what he's promised for them to be in heaven as an inheritance. Not only that, he's described to them that they're now at the end of chapter 1, how they are in Christ, one with Christ. They now have access to the Father and numerous blessings that follow. Chapter 2 kind of prolonged that explanation. And then we looked last time together at how we are to live in and among civil authority. And so tonight we want to finish by looking at the example that Peter has given these individuals, and certainly for ourselves as well. But in a land that where suffering and persecution and trials for believers is inevitable, we have a perfect example to look to. We have a standard that has been set by the Lord Jesus Christ to look to for help, for instruction. And so let's look at the example that Jesus has set and the suffering that he bore and endured. And we begin reading in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. The Word of God says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And we see an example of how to deal with suffering. We see a standard that has been set for us as believers in how to deal with suffering that may come, or not only suffering, but persecution that may come in our life. Now, we want to look first of all at the standard that is set, and it is set by Christ. And we see that from verse 21 to 23. Peter lays it out for these people. He said, "You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat and kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Let me begin by saying again, believers will inevitably suffer in this life. Believers will inevitably face persecution at some point in your life. It may be not as such magnitude as some has faced in their life, but it very well may be through family or close ties or some friend or something that may bring persecution through verbal descriptions about your faith or whatever it may be. Regardless of how that may come, or regardless of what it may look like, we look beyond whatever persecution comes. We look beyond whatever suffering comes, looking to the standard on how to deal with these things. And that was set for us in Jesus Christ. And Peter said also here in verse 21, he said, "You have been called for this purpose." Notice this phrase, "since Christ also suffered for you." So there you see what Peter's doing here. You've been called to suffer as well since Christ suffered for you. And so the reality of it is here, you and I will not necessarily suffer for our sake. When we begin to suffer and we begin to become persecuted, it will be for Christ's
sake. It will be because of his message, because of his teaching, because of his instruction. This is what you and I will suffer for, because this is what we've given our life to. This is what we've placed our faith in. And all of who we are is in the message and in the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross. Jesus suffered as the one sacrifice for sin, and the suffering that he endured, only he could endure it with no sin. No one else was capable of enduring the amount of suffering and persecution that he endured and do it perfectly, do it without sin. But there are elements in his suffering that you and I have been given as a standard, an example to follow here. We need to realize that Jesus, he was tried as a criminal, which we know he was not a criminal. That was a trial of unjustly matters and done in a false way. He was killed and served a criminal's death, crucifixion upon a cross. And even though from the outside looking in, it looks terrible and it looks horrific, which it was, the Bible tells us that it was basically the will of God unfolding for that particular situation. Even though it didn't necessarily look like it was something that God may do, the reality is God was doing that. He was unfolding his redemptive plan in the suffering and unjust trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Peter's telling these people that he's writing to, being they are suffering unjustly because they're being persecuted for something they did not do, he's saying you need to have the attitude of Christ. You need to have this about yourself. This needs to be a characteristic in your life. The attitude that Christ had in his suffering is the same attitude you and I are to have when this particular suffering or persecution comes upon you and I. Hebrews tells us of the Lord Jesus in chapter 12. It says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, whenever persecution comes on you and I, whenever suffering comes on you and me, whether it be unjustly or whatever, we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus and remember what all he went through, and that as he went through it, he endured it with joy, knowing what God had in store. So the point of that is that you and I, when we're faced with these situations, we endure them looking not at what is in front of us, but what's beyond our present circumstances or what's beyond the present persecution, knowing that God has something great and mighty for his children. God worketh all things together for the good of those who love him. Notice what Peter says here again in verse 21. Leaving you an example. Leaving you an example. We will suffer, not again for our sake, but we will suffer for Christ's sake. For what he said, what he done, what he stood for. And this word here, example. I didn't have any with me. I was going to bring it. But the Greek word here is like, it's a word that points you to a picture of tracing paper. Y'all remember papers that you could trace a picture on and you'd lay on top of another picture, and I used to love it because I couldn't draw worth nothing. But you'd get it and you'd lay it on top of something, and then you could kind of see it was transparent and you could trace it, and boy, you'd come away looking like an artist, right? And so the point of that, what Peter is saying here is our life should be like a piece of drawing paper that is laid on the life of Jesus, and we're simply following and tracing and outlining every way in which he handled and dealt with these situations. We're to line up exactly like he did. That is our example to trace after, or that is our example to follow after. And that's what Peter's pointing out to these individuals who are suffering. But notice what Peter continues to say. He said also in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Folks, this is vitally important for you and I theologically. Jesus Christ never sinned. Never sinned. He never had one bad thought. He never had any one bad desire. Everything he did without sin. He never sinned. He never fell short of upholding the law of God perfectly and completely. And Peter even goes next and says, there was no deceit found in his mouth. He never uttered a sinful thing. He never uttered a sinful act, did a sinful act, or had a sinful thought. There was no sin in him. That is what's so mind-blowing about what God did for you and me at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who what? Knew no sin to be sin on whose behalf? Our behalf. Why? The rest of 5:21 says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the point of that is that at the cross, there was a great exchange. There was a great transfer that took place. All of Jesus' righteousness was put into us, and all of our sin was placed upon him. He was the sin bearer. He bore the cross and the wrath of God and the punishment for sin for all who would ever believe on the cross, so that you and I could receive. It's not righteousness that you and I derive upon our own, as R.C. Sproul said. It's an alien righteousness, or Martin Luther, you say. He gets everything Martin Luther. It's an alien righteousness, and he puts it, it comes from without it. It comes outside of us, and it's placed on the inside of us from someone else, and that someone else is none other than Jesus Christ. And it says here also in verse 23, he said, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. This is our standard. This is our example. And I would assure you tonight, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Is when things come your way. I've had my mama look at me many a time and say, keep your mouth shut. And that's hard to do, amen? That's hard to do. And I want you to think about Jesus, the creator of the universe. Who even created these people? And they're doing all this to him. And the Bible says he never uttered a deceitful word. I would say that is a standard that has been set very, very high. Are we all going to score 100? Nope. That's why he did it for us. Are we to strive to have these characteristics in our life? Most certainly. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may very well be able to enact some of these on a regular basis. We're to pray for God to give us the grace to do this, to give us the help that we need to be able to do these things. And the point, the way in which Jesus did this, notice the end of verse 23. How did he get through all this? The Bible says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Meaning, everything he knew that was going on, he looked beyond to the greater purpose that God had set in store. He didn't give in to what was going on. He knew God was greater. He knew the plan was greater than his circumstances. And I want to encourage you tonight to think about that in our own life. The reality is Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed and spanked every one of them. I mean, he could have did it big, so to speak. He could have ended it all. But he didn't. He didn't. Because he kept trusting in him who judges righteously. Meaning, he looked to God. He looked to his Father. He looked beyond his circumstances and allowed the understanding of the sovereignty of God to overcome his present circumstances. It says he kept entrusting himself. This word entrusting means to hand over. Jesus, every time he was approached with these false accusations and all these things that would come his way, he just kept handing them over, basically putting them aside, focusing on the Lord. And so I say to you tonight, just as Peter said to this group, Jesus is our perfect example. He is the perfect standard by which we should live our life when handling persecution and suffering. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore, we do not lose heart, But though our outer man is decaying and our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Jesus is our perfect standard when dealing with suffering and persecution. Notice, secondly, in verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed." So not only is he our perfect example when it comes to persecution and suffering, but Jesus is our perfect substitute. Jesus is our perfect substitute. Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This is the doctrine of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, he took your place. He took my place. He himself is emphatic. I want you to know that in verse 24. It says, "And he himself." There is no other that bore your sin. There will never be another that can bear your sin. It is Christ and Christ alone that has bore our sin. To bear or to bore means to carry a heavy weight. And only Jesus could carry such a burden. Only Jesus could carry this to the cross and not be overcome. Only Christ could do and succeed in the mission by which God had set in play. And I want you to have faith in that tonight. I want you to be hopeful in what he's done for you at the cross. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Jesus suffered your penalty for all your sin, every single one of them. And on the cross, he endured the wrath of God. And not only did he endure the wrath of God, but he endured the separation from God. The Bible says at the ninth hour, I believe in Matthew 23:27. It says that he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And at that moment, Jesus Christ experienced what it is to be separated from the Lord. And that is the ultimate experience of hell, is that when the lost are separated from God forever, for eternity, Jesus experienced that for you and me on the cross. He bore it all. Every single bit. His atonement is sufficient only for those who would ever believe. Notice what he said here in verse 24. He said, "So that he himself bore our sin in the body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." This word "might die," it don't refer to die like we would think of die. It refers to be away from, to depart, or just to be away from. And so what it's saying here is that Christ died for us to be departing from the penalty of sin, to be put away from the penalty of sin, so that you can wake up every day as a believer and know that condemnation no longer rests upon you. That's what Peter wanted them to know. Colossians 2, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised through him in faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgression, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross." And Peter finishes here in verse 24 by saying, "For by his wounds you were healed." By his wounds, you are healed. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah 53, ring a bell? "By his stripes, by his scourging, we are healed." What did Peter do is breaking down Isaiah 53. He's referencing Isaiah 53. Folks, but what it means here is not that we were healed physically, but that by his scourging, by his enduring this suffering, persecution, spiritual healing comes upon those who repent and believe. Also, however, because of the atonement, we do look forward to a day in which all sickness, all pain, all evil, will be forever wiped away. That day is coming too. And the last thing Peter wants you and I to know in verse 25, he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Folks, he's thinking about Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone what? Astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." And so if God had not placed the sins of all men on Christ, there would be no shepherd to bring God's people back into the fold. And now Christ was that shepherd that bore all these sins so that the sheep could come back to the fold, because we are like sheep. We are filthy. We are wayward. From time to time, we can even be dangerous and helpless. We can walk about life as though we have no purpose, just kind of wandering around, looking up in the sky. Sheep are some unique creatures. And that's what we're compared to. And what Peter is saying is, look, you were like that, walking around wayward, just out, looking out in the wild blue yonder, doing your own thing. But the shepherd, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, has rescued you and brought you back into the fold. Now he is the guardian of your souls. How awesome is it to know that God in Christ guards your soul? You think about these people and what all they're going through. Think about what they've endured. Think about what it is for them to like lay down at night and try to go to sleep because they don't know if someone's going to run in and kill them. That's the type of persecution these people are experiencing. And Peter tells them, hey, God in Christ is the guardian of your souls. In other words, even though this life may come to pass, your inheritance, all that you are in Christ, is guarded by him. And I don't know about you, but I've never known one in reading throughout history to be as powerful as God. No one can take away what you have graciously received in Christ, because he is the guardian of your souls. I think Peter gave them some amazing words of encouragement. And I pray you and I walk away from these few verses tonight, looking at our example and our standards set for us in persecuting and suffering times, looking at our perfect substitute, and lastly, our perfect shepherd. For he is the guardian of your souls. Let's pray.